God is so kind to us. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 12. The parable we're going to study tonight is actually in Matthew 13. But before looking at that parable, we're going to set a little bit of context. I think it's helpful. Tonight we're going to study the parable of the sower. Some people call it the parable of the soils. You could call it that. Typically, it's referred to as the parable of the soils, but also it could be called the parable of the sower. And this is a pretty important parable. I mean, they're all important, but this one in particular for me is important because I use this a lot as I'm evaluating things as a pastor, as I'm evaluating people I'm speaking to, as I'm evaluating people who maybe at one time seemed like they were on fire for the Lord, and now they've just seemingly left the camp. And so in a lot of ways, this is helpful. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, is a response, a direct response to something else that's going on in the Scriptures. And if we look at Matthew chapter 12, We're gonna start in verse 22, and what is really starting to ramp up in this portion of Scripture is opposition to Jesus. They are really starting to oppose Christ, and a lot of people, and I would probably join with them, would say their opposition verbally really reaches a crescendo here in this passage in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. So read with me. We're going to just set the stage here. So Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." So we know that what condemns people, don't start this. This was going well. What condemns people is unbelief. And we know there's some very particularly wicked expressions of unbelief. One displayed here is the fact that they are attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to the works of Satan. And Jesus says that's unforgivable. And so he goes on to other things. A tree is known by its fruit. And then what he does, if you look at chapter 13 now, this is where we get into the parable. Beginning in verse 1, we notice that it is the same day. That same day. So the same day all of this is going on, where they say, "This not only isn't the Messiah, this guy's demon-possessed doing these things." So let's read here, and he gets into the parable a little bit. He says, "That same day Jesus went out went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. So think about this. So if you're a follower of Christ, so you're following him because you think he's the Messiah, but then you're seeing these religious leaders say, not only is he not the Messiah, he's demon-possessed. Part of you has to be saying, well, wait a minute. Why is it that we are following his Messiah and they think he's demonic and eventually are going to kill him? What's the difference? And what Jesus does to teach what the difference is between the two groups is he uses a parable, a story. So remember, the parables always talk about the kingdom of God. And this parable is useful because it's going to help us understand our mission field. It's going to help us see things that we're going to see and understand things that we're going to see in our Christian life. So continuing on in the parable, then now he gets into it. Verse 3, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. So immediately we see he's going to use imagery that's very familiar to the Jews. Imagery of a farmer. Very, very familiar imagery. And verse 4 says, and he sowed some seeds. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. So fell along the path. And birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground. So he's starting to talk a little bit about what sort of soils, what sort of grounds this seed is falling. Let's take a second just to understand what is the makeup of fields. So if you drove past a farm field here today, you probably saw these just large expanses of fields. If you're flying over them in a plane, they're square or they're rectangular. It's fascinating when you look at them from, like, you know, 10,000, 20,000 feet. In the time of Christ, they weren't like that. In the time of Christ, typically a field that people would farm would be long and slender, like this. Long and slender, as opposed to square. And this right here, what you see here around the edges, this would be a walkway that would border the edges. So when you see Christ, when he says something like in verse 4, some seeds fell along the path, he's talking about this right here, which would be trampled down by people walking on it. That's what he's talking about, just to give you an idea. Some translations call it the road or the wayside. Back to our parable now. Verse 5. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And this is fascinating. Immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and other thorns grew up and choked them, and other seeds fell on good soil. So Christ Jesus talks about four soils, four types of ground, and a seed. So going back to our imagery of a farmer in this time, a farmer very simply would walk down the center of these very narrow farm fields, and he would take a big handful of seed and he'd whip it out like this. Whip it out like this. It's like broadcast seeding. So inevitably, some of it would fall on the walkway around there. It would fall in different places. So, Jesus identifies this seed, and that seed is the Word of God, or the Gospel. And he identifies four types of grounds that receive the seed of the Gospel. So to put it in a picture frame for you here, just to help you. So soil type and response. So the first soil type is this rocky path. This rocky path, it's beat down. And what happens to the seeds that are thrown on the rocky path? The birds quickly devour it. Doesn't even have a chance to do anything. And there's really nothing there to grab it or do anything to the seed because it's just so beat down and hard. The second type is a rocky soil. Now, the idea here in this time is this is soil with large rocks in it. Almost like mini boulders is the thought behind that. The third one is thorny soil. So the rocky soil, what happens to the seed is there's a little bit of growth, and then it scorches and withers away, it dies. Seed thrown on the thorny soil is choked out. It can't gain root, and it's just all the life is choked out of it. There's no growth. And then there's this good or fertile soil. And Jesus describes that receives the seed and it produces. In some cases, it produces 100-fold, sometimes 60, sometimes 30. But the point is that as the seed hits, I'll move this up, I'm sorry, as the seed hits this good and fertile soil, there is growth. There is fruit. So that's important to remember. So let's take a second here. The kingdom of God is proclaimed. And Jesus says that proclamation of the kingdom of God is like the throwing out of seed. The kingdom of God is about a throwing out of seed, preaching the gospel, and that gospel seed is received by people. And people that are receiving that soil are one of these types, or are receiving that seed, pardon me, are one of these four types of soils. That's what he's saying. This is important for us to know and understand. We need to take away some, first we need to be prepared for all of these sorts of soils. But also we need to, again, the whole thing, judge not. We do need to judge according to right judgments. So if you find somebody who claims to be a Christ follower but isn't following Christ, we would approach them a little bit differently when we talk about Christ than somebody who claims to be a Christ follower and is following Christ. And also I think it helps when we look at our children as well. So follow along in your Bibles. So Jesus goes into the purpose of parables. We already talked about that. Sometimes it's to hide truth. Sometimes it's to reveal truth. We're not going to go into that now. I think the first introduction to parables has a section on that. But now what Jesus does out of his kindness is he gives us an interpretation of the parable. So remember, four soils that respond differently to the seed hitting them. He says this. This is now in verse 18. Hear the parable of the soils. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So do you see what he does there? He leaves the farming illustration. Now he goes right to the spiritual. And he says, this seed are the words of the kingdom. We would call it the gospel. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. So the first type of person that we meet, and This is the Pharisees. So Jesus is teaching this parable against the people that called him demon-possessed, basically. He says that they are like hard, beat-down road. Go take some grass seed right now and throw it along Normantown Road and check it. Throw it in the center of Normantown Road and come back in a month and see how it's doing. That's this type of ground. So these are people typically that are hardened to truth. We use Romans 1. Their consciences have been hardened. These are people whose consciences may not be working well. These are people that love their sin. You'll also see these people described in Scripture this way. Hardened, or another scriptural designation for them is stiff-necked. So I think of, we've been reading through Acts at home, and that Stephen says that. That's what turns them against. He says, you stiff-necked people. So what he's saying is, your hearts are hard. That's why you're not receiving God's word. And there's a parallel to this in Luke 8. So you can go back on your own and kind of compare the two soils. But Luke says this about the hardened soil. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So that's one type of soil. So when you're proclaiming the gospel to people, there are some people whose hearts, whose receptivity to the gospel are like Normantown Road. And you preach it, and the birds of the air just take it away. Satan takes it away from their hearts. Make sense? Seems like that number of people in our culture are growing, which is very fascinating, isn't it? People that have such hard hearts. And the scriptures talk about as Christ returns, this condition, this soil, is going to become more predominant around the world. You read some of the predictions in 2 Timothy that talks about just a hardness. The second type of soil Jesus talks about, verse 20, as for what is sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Interesting, huh? Immediately. That's a key word here. Immediately. Immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. So Anna, you're a gardener, so if you take a plant, cut the roots off, and lay it on top of the dirt, how's it going to do? Not really well. It'll look pretty for a day or two, won't it? And then boom. Yeah, then gone. Yeah, why is dandelions and thistles? My goodness. So what happens is there's going to be a soil. When you proclaim the word of God to them, they're going to receive it. And for a split second, you're going to be like, ah, yeah. Pastorally, and you could totally disagree with me with this, and that's fine. This is a pastoral decision. This is why I don't do altar calls. In that moment is a lot of times this immediate springing up. And a lot of times what the altar call does is confuse that immediate springing up with true biblical conversion, and they leave here because they came up here thinking they're in the faith. How do we know? Because they came up here. And we want to really be cautious about that. We really do. And Jesus says, typically there's something that gets rid of them, chases them away from the faith. He specifies it here. He says, it endures for a while, And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Oh. So I'm in the faith until it costs me something for following Christ. So this is where we see the, God has a great plan for your life method of evangelism fall short. If you're in Christ, sometimes from a worldly perspective, the world doesn't get easier at all. And it chases those who don't have true roots. And then here's our word. Just as quickly as it seems like they came to faith, they're out. So there's our immediately's. Yep.
Jesus is the root of Jesse, so without no root, there is no fruit.
Sure. Yeah.
There is no root in them.
Sure.
Well,
and what we would do, so yeah, you could certainly make that connection. I think, and it probably is along the same thing. I think here, he's probably a little bit more of like abiding language of John 15. But yeah, oh, absolutely, is Christ being formed in you? If not, if so, you will persevere. If not, yeah, you absolutely will not. So the rocky soil, no roots, tribulation, persecution cause them to fall away. There's shallow soil, shallow heart, shallow response. And that's the danger in evangelism when we evangelize. The one thing I say when I teach evangelism, never pronounce anybody saved. Because what you're doing, if they profess faith in Christ, rejoice, but then watch, time will tell. Because the initial response can seem quite dramatic. If you've been in the faith at all, you've seen people that you thought were the next Billy Graham, and they're not anywhere close to the faith now. I mean, they're living completely given over to the world. So then, How about the next soil? As for what was sown among thorns. That is the one who, again, hears the word. Now here, in this one, there's an inference that there's growth again, right? Because he uses the phrase choke, kill. So we would assume that there, much like the ground that's rocky, there is an initial spring up, and then there's the thorns choke it. So in that way, it's almost the same. So there's but Jesus says, the cares of the world. Oh, here's this one again. Do you remember what our first parable was? Beware of what? Covetousness, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. So we think of Jesus and the rich young ruler in this case. This is someone who professes faith in Christ, but never puts Christ at the top of their life or at the center of their life. So if we were to look at Luke's account, for instance, he would add this. This is the describing the very same soil. And as for those that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So if there's anything good, the weeds just wrap around and choke the life out of it. Paul warns against this in Timothy. Here's the weird thing, right? So we know that we're more wealthy than 99% of the world. You hear that all the time. But it's just so fascinating. You get phrases like, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's a point where we receive blessing from God, and there's a point where we can enjoy it in a way that glorifies him, right? Assuming that we're using it to bless others. Remember, we're a depot of blessing to others. That's why we get it, is to be a depot of blessing to others. And then there's a line that we cross where it starts to control us. It becomes an idol. So that's why Paul writes to Timothy, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What's the goal of our culture? To get rich. And look what getting the goal, the desire to be rich does. So what we need to do is we need to treat money as God would have us to treat money, not as the world would have us to treat money. That's incredibly important. That's one of our, especially in Disneyland, the collar counties of Chicagoland, that's one of our great witnesses and testimonies, is how we use money. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves. So that here's that wandering from the faith. So this could be, this once again, this could be that thorny ground. I'm in the faith, I love this Jesus, but then all of a sudden the cares of the world and the desire for riches choke that out, and I've wandered away from the faith that I've once professed.
Let me give you a verse.
Yeah.
Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, I mean, you think about David was rich. Solomon was rich. Saul was rich. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. Lydia was rich.
It could be an indicator of where the riches come from. The blessing of the Lord is making rich, and he had no sorrow.
Sure, sure. So what we would do is we'd go back and we'd say that no sorrow comes if you recognize the first part of that verse, that those riches are a blessing from the Lord. So if you truly see it as a blessing from the Lord, it's going to govern your usage, and it's going to keep you away from all of this craziness, which leads to the sorrow. Yeah. Yeah. That was supposed to be the first Timothy 6, 9, and 10 verse, or 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10 verse, pardon me. So money's a big deal. Money is a really, really big deal. Has anybody ever heard of John Piper?
Yeah.
Okay. John Piper was a pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church, and you could say whatever you want about John Piper, but the one thing that always ministered to me about John Piper was how he viewed money. John Piper's written 20 books. He's probably sold 5 million books. He does not take a single penny for his books at all. He has something called a Desiring God Ministries, and he takes all the book sale money and it funds churches and missionaries. And somebody asked him one time, why you could be living a lot more comfortably than you are. He said, I'm afraid of the deceitfulness of riches. And it took me a while to get his next statement. He said, I'm the type of guy where if I buy a pack of gum, I chew it all the first day. If you think about that, that is such wisdom. Meaning that if I have my hands on this, I'm getting rid of it all now on me. I think Christ would be honored if we have such a view of the riches we've been given. And I preach that to myself first. Then we come to the crescendo. We come to the good soil. Finally, good news. This is the one who hears the word and understands it. So there's an ordering here. There's a hearing of the word. There's an understanding of the word. Biblical language connects understanding with belief, just so you're aware. So that it could be another way of saying belief. If you go to Luke on this, he's a little bit more clear even. Chapter 8, verse 15. And as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit. And we're going to get to that with patience. Or Mark. There's an account of this in Mark. It's a shorter account. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, believe, and bear fruit. And then he goes into the same thing, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So when we're preaching the gospel, there is soil that is good. It's been prepared. Who prepares the heart? The Lord prepares the heart. And it is ready to receive. Remember, these soils are conditions of the heart, particularly with regard to receptivity to the gospel. Hard, I'm willing to accept unless it gets too hard. I'm willing to accept unless I got to give up everything else, including my car, my house, and all these boats. And then there's some that repent and believe the gospel, and they bring forth fruit in that way. Oh, don't skip ahead on me, Steve. Oh, good grief, man. You're stealing my thunder. I'll have to quit at 10 after. What do we do for 25 minutes? He indeed bears fruit. Bears fruit. So I walked an aisle 25 years ago, and I don't have anything to do with Christianity now, but bless God, I'm saved. Nowhere in Scripture. That's an American evangelical invention. In a lot of ways, fostered by the altar call mentality. And I know some people love the altar call, and I get that. You should call people to repent and to believe the gospel always. But we know that there's a bearing of fruit. There's a bearing of fruit. And yields, in one case, 100-fold, another 60, another 30. So notice here that there's going to be some that are very receptive. And they're going to repent and believe. And how do we know that they've repented and believed? Because they're bearing fruits. Now, we know, you've heard me say probably from the pulpit, that doesn't mean that everybody goes and buys a big white tent and starts having a Billy Graham revival in their front yard, right? But the point is, there is discernible fruit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's living in them. To claim, so you talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's what the charge is against those who says that the works Jesus is doing is demonic. They say it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I would say it's equally blaspheming the Holy Spirit if you claim he's living inside you and he's doing nothing inside of you. That's an all-powerful, almighty God living inside of you if you're in him, and it should do something. But again, it's not always massive and mighty things. It could be very small and incremental. Incremental. But the point is, there's growth there. So those are the soils. That's what, as we proclaim the kingdom of God, those are the hearts that we're preaching to. So some observations, and then if you guys want to add into this, please, I would. Well, first, let's just take a look. I put a second chart up here for you guys. I've added this third column. So soil number one is the path, the beaten down path. It's hardened. It's not receptive. Normantown Road will not accept rain. It won't accept seed. A seed won't latch and start growing roots. The response in the parable using farming language is the birds devour it. The cause, spiritually, is the evil one snatches it away. That's what Christ says. The second soil is the rocky soil. Jesus says, using the farming illustration, because there's no roots, even though there's going to be this beautiful spring up for a day or two, because there's no roots, the heat that's coming scorches and withers it. Well, spiritually, the heat that comes with following Christ. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. The servant is not greater than his master. Paul says to Timothy, all who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, period. And the response, what's that? We're going to get to Acts, where after they're flogged by the council, after, you know, Gamaliel says, hey, we don't want to be found working against God here, they flog them, let them go, and they leave rejoicing, what? That they were counted worthy to suffer for the name, because they love Christ so much. They say that this suffering isn't me bemoaning a loss of earthly goods. This is a sign that I'm his. That's the greatest thing that could be. It's a visible sign that I'm his. But in the rocky soil, they're not his, and they fall away. The thorny soil are choked by thorns. And we know that spiritually, Christ says, the cares of this world, they never put Christ first. They never repent and believe the gospel, so their idols are not conquered. They're not crushed. They remain, and they deceive, and they make them care too much about that. And their faith gets, and they leave because it gets choked out. And then there's the good and fertile soil. And this is what we're praying for people, right? I mean, you know, we're praying for our kids, Lord, good and fertile soil. And this, using the illustration of farming, produces grain of varying measure, and spiritually it's hearing, understanding, believing, I didn't put this in here because I ran out of space, and bearing fruit. So that's our prayer. Now, before I get to the observations. Oh, see, something there. That's what it is. Parentally. If you think about parents, and there's other ways you can use this, but I use this parentally, right? Our goal, we have a responsibility parentally to do everything we can in our power. And we know it's ultimately in God's power, right? But our goal is to not encourage this. How do we not encourage that? We want to be really cautious. Part of the duty of a Christian parent is to guard their children from being exposed to things. Could be peer environments, could be television shows, could be music, could be movies. That expose them to evil, to sinfulness, and desensitizes their conscience. If that happens too much, what you're doing is you're aiding in creating a beat-down, trampled path. So that is a parental responsibility. So once again, we'll talk about God changes the soil, but it's that tension. We've got to keep that tension. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. I don't know how it works, but they're both there. So this is a great call to parents. That's why we have to guard the eyes and the ears and the minds of our children. So, concluding observations. What's fascinating here is number one. Steve? Nothing is said about the skill or the method of the sower. And nothing And we know the seed is good because the seed is the same because it is the Word of God. So we assume that. But isn't it fascinating? Isn't that just fascinating? And if you read other parables Jesus and stories Jesus teach, he'll use other farming things. And you know what the farmer does after he throws it down? He goes to sleep! Because he knows at that point he's done what he can do. And from that point forward, it's in God's hands. So that's a comfort. Now, again, God has chosen to make the crops grow through man sowing the seed. He doesn't need us to do that, right? But he's chosen to operate that way. So that means we have a responsibility to go and sow the seed. But ultimately, it is God who grants the increase. The soil types, as we mentioned, very simply, speak of a preparedness of heart. And I would argue this. I'll talk about that in verse four, or in number four. So the soil types in this are a preparedness of heart to receive the gospel, receive the word of God. I think it's important for us to notice, and this is why we're cautious. Notice three of the four, this should be soils or grounds, show initial growth. So three of the four, but one of the four are actually true conversions. So be aware of that. So how does that work in my life that makes it hard? Do you know where one of the hardest places for me to figure this out? And I'll be honest with you, and some of you in here may have already had this conversation with me. Pastor, will you baptize my child? Oh, okay. Because I know I got some soils that I'm looking at here, right? I also know that in kids, they love to say what mom and dad say for approval. I know in kids that a child who's mistreats brother and sister and has a dirty room, it's very easy to confuse treating their sister and brother good and keeping their room clean with a new birth. It's just moralism. I mean, just because we're following direction better doesn't mean that they've come to... So it's a sticky thing to work through. Now again, if your child comes to you and says, I'm a follower of Christ Jesus, well boy, we rejoice and we talk about following Christ and what it means to die to ourselves and follow him, and we talk about how do we order our life from this point forward to what would Jesus want us to do? How would Jesus want us to respond? We don't say, well, I'm gonna have to wait and see what kind of soil you are. That's not what would please Christ at this point. It is God. So, God's sovereignty through his word, man's responsibility. And that's what number five is going to be. It is God through his word that changes hearts. There are so many people in the kingdom of God who started as that beat down soil. They were Normantown Road receiving the word of God. It is God who changes hearts. There is nobody beyond the saving arm of God. If you go to Scripture, one of them I'm sure you're probably even anticipating right now. Oh boy. So it's in the transfer. See, that's fascinating to me. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. So, fascinating, isn't it? So in some cases, it could harden. It could. Romans 9 says, right? I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I harden whom I harden. We don't know. One of my favorite phrases that I hear somebody say, and Don hears me say this sometimes, and it'll probably drive him nuts, not my department. How does it all work out that God has mercy on some and not my department? That's just what it says. I have a duty, and we're going to get to that. But also, you know, we notice that in addition to his word not ever returning void, so when we proclaim the gospel, even if somebody brushes you off, abuses you, does whatever they do, pardon me, English teachers, it's not ever doing nothing. It's doing something. It's alive. Hebrews 4, right? It's alive. It's powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I mean, it's just, it's alive. Where Paul says this, and I think sometimes we brush by these three words. I try not to, but I do. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, because the people who may want to make me ashamed of it better watch out, because it's the power of God. This ain't the power of the American nuclear arsenal. This is not the power of fission being captured at Fermilab, acceleration, particle acceleration. This is the power of God. And the power of God can change the most hardened heart into the most tender, Christ-loving heart. So, one thing I added to this, and I'm probably going to lose, but this will be the last time I switch, so bear with me. Oh no, I'll stop it. One thing I wanted to add to this before I so this would actually be 5, and the next one will be 6. Note this. Good soil receives, believes, and then does what? Receives, believes, and then what does somebody do after they come to faith? How do we know they've come to faith? What does it do? It produces fruit. And the fruit grows. One thing that is permeated American evangelicalism, as long as we're shooting all the sacred cows, let's try to get as many done as we can, is the concept of this, the backslidden Christian. Hey, I'll tell you what, there's times where I have walked in disobedience to God for a stretch of time. I backslid. I have. Not for 20 years, right? Not for elongated periods of time. There's just no evidence of that in Scripture. Because whom he loves, what does he do? Chastens. Yeah. So there's conviction by the Holy Spirit. If you choose to ignore that and go your own way, the slap gets a little bit harder. Because God will not have one of his children defaming his name. What commandment does that break? Shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember, that commandment isn't just about misspeaking the Lord's name, though it is that. It literally means if you're going to wear the t-shirt that says, I am Christ, I'm taking his name upon me, you will not take that name upon you in vain. And God will make sure of that through chastening if he must. So, number 5 is good soil receives and believes, it produces fruit, and that fruit grows. Now, on the other side of that, and this is my biggest problem, right, is because I'm kind of a loud, demonstrative idiot, and so I have to understand that everybody, their faith doesn't express that way. So you got to be cautious that everybody who doesn't express faith just like you, you don't want to classify them as, well, they're clearly not in the faith because they're not like me. But again, there is discernible fruit. What's the primary fruit of the new birth?
Galatians 5:22.
Now, those are fruit.
Yeah.
I would say the greatest fruit is found in the first and greatest commandment. There's a love for God. Part of the new birth is you move from hating God to loving God, and from loving sin to hating sin. So a love for God. Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? You'll obey my commandments. So a love for God that manifests itself in an obedience to God and his commands. That's evidence of the new birth. The Galatians 5, absolutely. That flows downstream from that. Absolutely. Absolutely. And then the real number 5, very simple, our duty in the God's sovereignty, man's responsibility tension. And it's okay, you know what, when you start using words like Calvinism and Arminianism, all that those things are is it's man's attempt to resolve the tension. And we just want to just sit and just say, you know what, I don't know how this all works out. I'm just going to tell you what I think the scriptures say. And if it seems like there's tension there, God's purpose for there to be tension, right? We don't try to resolve it because God has chosen not to resolve it. So our duty, proclaim the gospel using the imagery Jesus uses in the parable. What are we to do? Sow the seed. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. Sow the seed, and then what? What do we do after we pray? Yeah, good. And maybe even pray before we go and sow the seed, right? Lord, prepare the soil for me. First, put somebody in front of me, and Lord, prepare that soil. Then pray after you the seed, after you seed, and then what? Yeah, wait. And what are you doing when you're waiting? Pray and trusting. At that point, it's in God's hands. I can't argue somebody into the kingdom of heaven. I can't guilt them into the kingdom of heaven. You persuading. Paul persuades, not with eloquent words, but he persuades, he argues. But it's okay to be a little bit of a bee in the bonnet and stay with people. You know, nothing wrong with that. So our duty in this is to sow the seed fully aware of the soils. Oh, you dirty dog. I thought I was going to be able to do this one more time. I think there's something in here. Shorten this out. That's what my thought is. Fully aware of the soils. And remember, those soils are heart preparedness and reactions. So fully aware of the soils. So if I sow the seed, and I get away from you, bigot. You know what? Religion's killed more people in the world than any. I don't want any of that. See, no, I get it. I get it. And you're thinking, all right, well, there's that hard span. It's been beat down. It's been smashed. I was once there. Lord, soften that soil. Okay, hey, I get it. I've offended you. I'm good. Sorry, man. I hope you have a good day. And pray that the next person that comes upon him encounters a less hardened soil. That's our hope. Same time. Hey, Jesus. This is great. I repent and believe. Oh, hey, I rejoice, okay? So if you've truly believed and you've truly taken hold of the gospel, here's what you must do. You know what? I'm gonna follow up with you. Hey, how about coffee next week? Let's see how you're doing. Then after that, coffee next week. And what you're doing there is you're aware of those soils, right? You're aware of the rocky. You're aware of the thorny. And as you're meeting with folks, you're trying to gauge, all right, which soil? Has this landed in good soil? Or, ooh, it seems like it's a little rocky because now he's going away. Because now he's getting some pushback from the family about joining that Christian cult. You know, and it's possible somebody may go through all of those soils. So, who's to say that you are meeting with somebody and it turns out in the end that they ended up being the rocky soil? They got called out at work, or their family won't have anything with them, and they've left Christ. Well, perhaps you've just softened that soil a little bit more for the next guy. You just don't know. That is in God's hands. We have a duty that God has given us, and our duty is to fulfill it. So that's the kingdom of God as expressed to what the hearers, what the hearts of the hearers will be like as they receive the message. So I'm going to pray. It's 8:13, 8:14. And if you have any other questions or observations you want to share, I'd love to hear them. I'll stay up here. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness to us and the gospel of Christ, the power of God, which has visited us, Father, and has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness in which we were slaves to sin, willingly doing the devil's will. And Father, you've transferred us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of your love. And Father, our future is incredibly bright. So Father, I pray that you would stoke in our hearts a love for Christ. I keep using the word enamored, Father, and I pray that each one of us will become more and more enamored by Christ and his love for us. And as proof of that, we would just look at the cross. And Father, that would fuel us. And Father, I pray that the second great commandment, to love others as we love ourselves, would find itself being manifested by us sharing the gospel, spreading seed. The most loving thing we can do for someone is to befriend them and share the gospel with them, and regardless of how they respond, continue in our friendship with them. So Lord, grant us that grace and help us to be people that are just so stunned and amazed that we've been rescued that we can't help but tell people about what you've done in us and what's coming for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.